So this week was Social Graces Day, and we have some slides. I took some pictures of, how many of you know what Social Graces Day is? Sixth grade over at the Adventist Elementary School, they get dressed up and they get all these plates and glasses and forks and knives and spoons, and they have to figure out what to do with them all. And so here they are. I just took some different pictures, and they look different in person, really. These projectors are making them look a little yellow and different colors. But what do you think they'll be when they grow up? What kind of hopes and dreams do we have for our children? You know, sixth grade is a great time of life. And it's such a wonderful age. That's where we do baptismal classes, and a lot of kids are giving their hearts to Jesus at that time. But life goes on from there, doesn't it? How do we train our children? There's an old Waylon Jennings song. How many of you have heard Waylon Jennings, country musician? And there's a chorus to a song that he sings that says, "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. Don't let them pick guitars or drive them old trucks. Let them be doctors and lawyers and such. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys, because they'll never stay home and they're always alone, even with someone they love." How do you teach your kids? Do you say, "Don't be a cowboy"? How do you train them? How do you find a balance between loving them, nurturing them, and yet not controlling them? How do you give input and let them have freedom at the same time? There are so many temperaments, so many personality types, love languages, genetically inherited strengths and weaknesses. You oftentimes can't even deal with two children in the same family the same way. There are many parenting styles because parents grew up in different homes. They have different genetics and different baggage. How do we raise our children? Christian education is a part of it. People like Mr. T and his wife to oversee our school and to have wonderful teachers there to guide and train them. You can go ahead and turn those off. But you know, parenting is a daunting task, isn't it? For those of you who have been there, who are in the midst of it. And years ago, probably 10 years ago, I went to a seminar in Fresno just before I moved up here to Lodi. It is called the Dads of Destiny. And we all got together, and we had this training seminar for the weekend. I went to with a friend, and they gave us a runner's baton, and we're to pass the baton to the next generation. And they gave us huge manuals. I've got them sitting down here. And all these tools. And you know what one of the main things they focused on was? Something they called the father wound. Ways that you had been wounded by your father growing up. And it seemed like the men were supposed to deal with that first so that they could figure out who they were as a person before they could father their children properly. And I grew up with a pretty good dad. And so my thoughts in that whole process are, in 20, 30 years, if my kids take this seminar, what are they going to say about me? Am I wounding my kids? I don't want to wound them. I want to nurture them. I want to help them. I want to be a good dad. And so I go to the courageous class whenever I get a chance to get some input, to have some camaraderie there. Because as a youth pastor, I see what happens after the elementary school years. Especially out in the public schools. I think I told you last year we had a huge problem with Ouija boards for a while. You know, sometimes up here when I'm speaking, I talk about, you know, not watching Harry Potter or playing with Pokemon cards. Well, they're far beyond that. And there are kids that I know that graduated from other schools around the area. And after a couple years of graduation, one of them came back not long ago to talk to me, and she's been addicted to heroin for a while. And she says, that's the popular drug in Lodi right now. It's laced in everything. How do we protect our kids? How do we keep them safe? We need to guide our children, don't we? But how do we know what advice to give? How do we know what to do? We have the Bible, and the Bible has solid principles, but we have to apply them to 21st century America. But we have some good examples to look at. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 is when Rehoboam he became king. Now, he was a young king, wasn't he? And as soon as Rehoboam became king, all of Israel gathered together for the celebration. And it says that in verse 4, the people have come to him, and they said in verse 4, "Your father was a hard master," they said. "Lighten the harsh labor demands, the heavy taxes your father imposed on us, and we will be your loyal subjects." And Rehoboam replied, "Give me 3 days to think this over, and then come back for my answer." And then in verse 6, it says, Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled Solomon. He went to his counselors because he was young. He was inexperienced. He didn't know what to do. And he listened to their counsel to ease the burdens, and the people would be loyal. But it went on. He rejected that advice. And he went on to follow the advice of his peers, his friends that were his age, that he went to school with. And in verse 11, it says, "Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips. I will beat you with scorpions." He took the advice of the crowd. And he wasn't king very long. But if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 12, there is a story of another young king. This is King Joash, who began to reign when he was how old? 8 years old. He'd been hidden away in the temple courtyards. And in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "All his life Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him." He listened to the wise counsel of someone who had gone before. We still need wise counsel. And when I began praying about what to speak on this Sabbath, everything that was happening around me had to do with raising kids. Different things. It's like I knew this is what God wanted, but I said, "Lord, I'm not an expert. My kids are still in elementary school." So I've invited 3 people to speak to you. So when I first started thinking about those things, I thought of Tom Larson. I remember some time ago, talking just casually in passing, because we go on a lot of Yosemite senior trips, we spend time together, and one time he said something about, with raising kids, it's all about the relationship. And so I've asked Tom to come up and expound, tell us more about that. And you know, Tom's a teacher. He spends time with teenagers. He works very well with them. And what I really, really admire, Tom, is when I see, it's my office at the school, is right by his, I see his grandkids coming over all the time. And I see Karen coming with the kids. And I think to myself, you know, that's what I want my family to be like. I want to be close to my kids, my grandkids. And so, Tom, please come up and share with us some of the things you've learned through life, some of the wisdom that might help us as we face these times ourselves.
I'm not an expert, and I don't think the spike going yet. Maybe we better get a handheld after all. How do we protect our kids? You've put a lot on me. How many of you here have children that are 18 and under? Raise your hands, please. You have a few hands. Quite a number of our congregation are off with the band and choir. How many grandparents do we have in the room? Raise your hands. Oh, wow, that's where we're at. We're grandparents. Okay? How many do we have here that have not raised their hands yet that have nieces and nephews? Okay, there are a few. And how many are there here that have not yet raised their hands, that have friends that have kids 18 years of age or younger? Okay, I hope I got most everybody. I have three things for you here this morning. They're certainly not definitive, but there are three things, and I limit to three because I'm limited on time. It's important to have the ability to choose what is right and wrong. And one of the most important things that I believe for your children and your grandchildren to learn is how to think. As they get older, in their teens, they must be making their own decisions, and I'm shocked at how many students that I deal with that have not learned to make choices, good choices. In fact, they really don't know how to make choices because too many of them are still being made by someone else. And because of that, they don't have a lot of self-control. And hopefully, you and I, everyone here, will have a relationship with those that are dear to us, that we can coach them as they learn to make choices and as they develop self-discipline. It was here at English Oaks. It was about April 1994. And I was out in the foyer, and I was talking to someone, a member of the church. I don't remember who it is. Honestly, I do not remember who it is. And they said, "Aren't you petrified that your daughter is leaving just in a few months off to college by herself?" I said, "No, I'm not." And they said, "You don't care?" Oh, I care a lot. But I had confidence that my daughter had learned how to make choices. She knew how to think, and that she had developed self-discipline. And besides, I don't believe that mistakes should be defining. I believe that mistakes should be opportunities to learn. And I think that is pivotal. Mistakes and errors that our kids make should not be an excuse to condemn them. In teaching them to think, we don't have any guarantees because they still may make choices that aren't good. They may not stay out of trouble. But if we have that relationship, we can still be a coach and be there for them. Number two. Your young adults will become independent people. And some of you may be thinking, when? They will be independent people. But beware, when they become independent people and they think for themselves, they probably won't think the same way that we think. They may do it different. They grew up in a different time. They had different parents than you had. Than I have. It's sort of like God is with us. He gives us choice. He lets us make decisions. And then we have to bear the consequences. Independent kids who have learned to think do not need external controls. And you all know how external controls work, right? As long as you're listening and watching, works pretty well. Or maybe not, but it works pretty well. When you know that your kid has learned to think is when you're not listening and watching and you find out that they have made good choices and have exercised self-control. I had a student tell me recently on one of our trips that they wouldn't do that because their parents would kill them. And in discussing the matter with them, it was a cabin full of kids at Leone. And in discussing it, I learned that indeed they knew it was a figure of speech, that their parents really wouldn't kill them. But in fact, they wanted to make the right choice, but the peers in the situation were encouraging them not to make the right choice. And it does work real well. With teens when they say, "My parent will kill me," when in fact they mean they will be so disappointed it will it would kill them. And if we don't give our kids the support that they can use us as an excuse like that, maybe we're not serving our children well. So just because your kids doesn't think exactly like you do, doesn't mean that they're lost or bad. Number three, more is caught than taught. How do we accomplish the task of teaching our kids? How do we protect our kids? I don't have the pat answer. I have a few things I've listed here, but they're certainly not definitive and they're not pat. It will be easier in life for your child if they know how to think and reason for themselves, and it's our duty to be there to coach them, provided we have the relationship that they'll accept. Number two, each child and young adult is different, and you will make many errors raising them. Get over it. Number three, more will be caught from what they witness you doing than what you tell them to do. That's scary. Number four, you will have to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to do what you have not done well. Number five, don't give up. We still have influence because the Holy Spirit hopefully is still working on us. Number six, I believe that family and family relationships are more important than where you choose to live. And finally, you can talk about church, Jesus, all about the Bible and religion, but if there's no love and respect within the family relationships, it is all for naught.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Powerful, powerful words. Relationship. And the word coaching kept coming up. Did you hear that? So in my classes that I was at just a month or so ago, that was one of the themes we had was coaching, the difference between coaching and counseling. Counseling, and this is relevant for pastors, parents, anybody. Counseling is, I'm the expert and I'm telling you how to solve your problems. And that hasn't always worked so well. The new model is coaching. I listen to you. I reflect back what you're saying. I try and understand. It's like, well, what is your goal? What do you want out of this? And how do you, and just helping people to think through and make their choices rather than just putting it on them and saying, this is what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. But it's a process. It's a relationship. And that is such an important thing. Next, I've asked Millie Brown to come up and share with us. So I want to try and get as many varieties of opinions as I can. Then there'll be one more couple after Millie. But when Doug and Millie moved down here, I remember, and obviously Millie's been around high school kids because her husband's done that their whole lives, but one of the biggest reasons they moved here is to be closer to their kids. And that impressed me so much. And I know they have a wonderful relationship with their kids. And Millie, would you please give us some of your wisdom?
Son, I don't know about wisdom, but I'll share some of my ideas. I've been asked to share some of my parenting experiences and ideas that we have learned over the years. We do not claim to be perfect parents and have made our share of mistakes. However, as we look back, it gives us a perspective that might be helpful. What a transition it was those first years of life with young children. The joys and excitement of young children in the home, and the fearfulness of raising children can bring you to your knees. Our two boys were born in Cincinnati. I took them in for their usual checkups to the same pediatrician I had used. The oldest son, Doug, was 2.5 years old, and the younger, Jason, was 6 months old. After finishing his routine checkup, the doctor asked me how things were going. Did I have any questions or problems? I said, no. He said, well, I want to tell you, your younger son is a strong-willed child. I said, 6 months old, he's strong-willed? He said, yes. And he recommended the book, The Strong-Willed Child. I went home and reread The Adventist Home and The Strong-Willed Child. During those early years, we did quite a bit of traveling due to Dad's work, which allowed us to spend summers helping out at summer camps. What fun that was for the children and us too. However, when our eldest son was ready to start school, he no longer was interested in traveling. Instead, he wanted to stay home and not miss school. So with the Lord's direction, we made a move to a job that did not require traveling. Our youngest daughter was born during camp meeting, and 1 week later, she was the youngest camper that summer at camp, where Dad's work kept our family busy during the summer months. During those early years, we worked hard to have family worship with lively songs and stories. Many times at home or on the road, minor meal time accidents happen. Some would spill milk or water or juice. It was no big deal. We all pitched in together and cleaned it up. We learned to be flexible. If Plan A didn't work, Plan B or C was just as good, it just was different. We offered distractions to refocus attention, something I often used. I would sing songs at times to provide moments for refocusing or to keep them or to keep me from reacting. Now when I start to sing to our grandson Micah, the children start to tease and laugh, remembering the younger years with Mom and her innovative songs. It's easy to try to control or to overprotect when you're busy. It's so much easier to do things yourself. Teaching takes time. It takes consistency. My mother used to say, pick your battles. We tried to maintain family unity by having meals together, if possible, sitting down at the table with no TV. We picked up toys together. We did Sabbath preparation together. And as the children grew, I posted weekly chore lists on the refrigerator door. Pretty soon, they wanted to do it their own way and at their own time. We compromised, and the list became more detailed so that they could do the job themselves. During the teen years, these were the years they began developing their own individuality and separating from us. They were involved in so many activities, and at times, attitudes and words differed from our expectations. Apologies had to be made. I learned to give them space and then to speak my opinion, allowing them time to make their own choices. I wanted to encourage them that they had the ability to make good decisions, and sometimes they would try new things. Maybe it was a new hair color or a pierced ear, and then a new phase, and choices were made to be a student missionary, or another accepted a musical scholarship. With the business of raising children, I had to find relaxing time. I continued to play the piano, gardening, and started golfing with my husband. In their teen years, they became more preoccupied with their friends and their activities, and we tried to keep them close by having family councils to keep the communication open. We planned such things as family outings and hiking, camping, mission trips, ball games, eating out at special restaurants, family vacations, snow skiing, and now golfing together. In spite of our mistakes and with God's help, they developed into growing young adults. It gave us such joy to watch them get involved in school, church, and community activities, pathfinders, summer camp, softball, little league, swim teams, rock climbing, basketball, school band, choirs, drama, and also community activities to the youth symphony, caddying at a local golf course or lifeguarding at a local swimming pool. These activities gave them opportunities to develop talents and abilities. Young adult years now with their own families and homes and careers, my mother and my mother-in-law shared ideas with me through the years that it helped me. Try to let them know with words and actions that they are loved and accepted. Try to be fair with each family, with your time, and with your financial opportunities. Be supportive in relationships and attitudes among the growing families. Build trust, be honest, teach them to trust in God, and find balance in their lives. Protect time for yourself and for time with your spouse. Last but not least, maintain your relationship with the Lord with prayer and Bible study. Amen. When they are sharing their life with you now that they are older, share your life with them, not with preaching or lecturing, but with loving actions and grace-filled words. They are still watching and listening. Though our roles as parents has changed over the years, our greatest joy now is to value each one and their individuality. We look forward to those special times when everyone can be together, and also finding enough time to spend with our grandchildren. We look forward to heaven and eternity when distance does not separate family ties.
Amen. Thank you. Theme is family, isn't it? Spending time together. And isn't that difficult? Sometimes it's easier to do it yourself, but teaching, training, and that's all a part of helping them to make choices by nurturing rather than just, it's easier and faster to make the choice, to do the chore, but to train and to teach. You know, I was a literature evangelist for 6 years full time, and every time I showed people our books, quoted Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And it's talking about teaching them to make those choices. There is no biblical model for having kids and not spending time with them. We have our children to be a part of us and to spend time together, and that is a little taste of what heaven's going to be like, except perfected. I have one more couple that I would like to speak to us this morning, Lisa and Neil Rosenstraw. Now, I've known Lisa for a long time now, too, and we've had some pretty long talks on the senior Yosemite trips. And, you know, it's always seemed to me like she's a relatively normal person. Until a few weeks ago, I was texting her after Josh had broken his leg. He'd broken his ankle. I heard about it. I was like, what happened with Josh? She's like, Josh who? It's like, your son. And she's like, oh, yeah, I'm not sure how he did that. It was in the evening. I don't know. I thought maybe she just wasn't feeling well or was in bed. I don't know. It was just weird. So then last night, I was texting her about today. I was like, okay, so you're ready to talk tomorrow? And she's like, talk about what? I was like, okay, she's a comedian, but really, this is serious. Because I asked her when I was going through lunch line at the cafeteria at the academy, and I was like, hey, could you guys talk? You know, you'd be perfect for this. And she said yes at that time. So last night, I kept texting her, and she just seemed so confused. And then finally, she said, I think you have the wrong number. And it was actually Lisa Marksmiller. I don't know how that happened. But anyway, Lisa, Neil, please come up and talk to us about these boys of yours or how we deal with ours. I don't know. We need help.
Okay. All right. I'm not sure why he asked me if he needs help because I've raised...
Could I take this and turn it off when I can too sometimes?
Stay over there. Scott told me that I could bring Neil up to help, and I said, why? We don't agree on how to raise children. But we did have one thing. We didn't always agree on all of the right things and how to discipline and how to raise and how to do all that stuff, but we did have one thing in common. We had the end results in common that Amen. We wanted children that worshiped the Lord, that loved the Lord, that dedicated their lives, that would work in our churches and be a part of God's plan. And so we have different ways of getting to that. The most frustrating part of being a parent, and for those of you that have already parented many kids, is that Jesus himself, who created children, who created Adam and Eve, failed. He gave them a choice. And they didn't always choose the right things. And so how can we, as
sinful beings,
bring up children perfectly and have them make all the right choices and do all that stuff? Tom Larson, who is somebody that I admire, I've worked with him for 19 years,
and he was a teacher to all of my children, was an amazing mentor to my kids. My one son, Brandon, totally loved Tom. He was the teacher at the school that he had on the pedestal for many reasons. One, because he worked on cars together with him. I heard Brandon racing his car, peeling rubber all the way down the through the parking lot one day over by the cafeteria, and I was like, there he goes again. And I ran out to reprimand him, and it was Tom in Brandon's car. Because I used to sit in the office and hear a car peeling through, and I would look at Tanya Berbowy and say, was that Brandon? She'd say yes. But Brandon really admired Tom. One of the reasons was he said, it doesn't matter what you say or what you ask. He's going to give you the true answer. He's going to give you the answer from his heart because that's what he totally believes. And my kids knew that he was sincere. Millie, I was mailed two strong-willed books by Dr. Dobson when Alicia was probably about a year old. She was my strong-willed. I have a daughter first. She is now 30 years old. And Dr. Dobson talked a lot about teaching your children to make choices from little tiny, from the very beginning that they can make choices. Have them start, learn to make choices then, because if you don't, when they're older, they won't know how to make choices. And we do have kids like that that don't know how to make choices. And even if you teach them to make choices, that doesn't mean they're always still going to make the right choice, because my mom tried to teach me how to make choices, and I don't always get it right still.
You know, my mom mentioned to me one time, and she was not a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but she said, don't, you know, basically stifle the kids. Don't stifle the kids, because I've seen this in my life, that these kids grow up in church or whatever situation, and they get on their own, and they go crazy. And the studies have been done in our own Adventist education that when our kids get out there, they go crazy because they've been stifled so much. Now, that's not to say that, you know, let them go out and do whatever they want to do, but and that's where I tended to do that, want to do that with my personality. And she was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist church, and she understands that. You got to be give a little latitude here, you know, because she was raised with that, and I found out about it, and I just, hey, this is what, you know, this is the truth, this is what we want to do, and let's get in control of this, you know, that's me, so, and a father, but anyway.
Yeah, he used to tell me, Ellen White says this, and Ellen White says that, and I finally looked at him after a couple years of marriage and said, you know what, I believe in Ellen White, I believe who Ellen White was, I believe in her writings, but I'm starting to not like her. But we did raise our kids believing and trusting in Ellen White's writings to back up what God says.
Put your mic up.
One of the greatest things that we did for our children, and we didn't raise perfect children, we raised good children, but they're not perfect, and neither are their parents. We spend a lot of time in prayer.
Yeah, let me preface that. There's many of you that should be up here and not us, believe me.
Yeah. We spent a lot of time in prayer. When I was expecting Brandon, I watched a young man in this church. I don't think he's here today. There was a young man in this church who was a teenager at that time who was up in front of church a lot. We went to Fairmont at the time, and he was up in church a lot, and I saw him just totally witness for the Lord all the time. And I had my two-year-old little girl and expecting the second child, and I just said, Lord, I want a son like him. Can you give me a son like him? And I named him after him. His name is Brandon, and that was Brandon Nash that I named him after. And I wanted a son who would sing for the Lord. He's up here this morning playing his guitar. He's not always made all the right decisions, but he's always had a heart for God. And
amen.
I'm grateful that he's here this morning, and he's making right decisions, and he's still going to mess up. And, you know, messing up is a part of life. I used to mess up all the time, and I would tell my kids, I'm so sorry. I did apologize a lot to my kids for things that I did and the choices I made. But I'd say, but don't worry, I'm not done yet. I've got some more mistakes to make. So, and they know that. prayer was such a huge thing. We put our kids, we raised them out in the country so that they could climb trees and ride a pony, and they did. We lived on 10 acres. We rented a home on 10 acres in Wallace, and I would pack them a lunch, and they, at the very end of the 10 acres, there was a big bushy tree, and they talk about the big bushy tree. Their favorite place that we ever lived was the house with the big bushy tree, and they would take Joshua, who was just maybe 2 years old, and they would take their picnic, and I would stand on the top of the hill and watch the three of them, each holding Joshua's hand as they went out to the big bushy tree to have their picnic. And the horse would follow behind them many times, and the dogs, and I would stand over their bed at night and pray. And we prayed a lot together. And God is just amazing. If you'll just dedicate your kids to God. We dedicated our kids to God. We have a daughter now who is expecting our first grandchild in about a month. And I pray every day, diligently pray every day, not only for her, that she will be the kind of mom that God wants her to be. And she's not always stayed in the church. She has an amazing heart, and she's made a lot of right decisions. She's married a young man who is not in the church, and we love him dearly. He's amazing. But they're not going to church all the time. But as I watch this pregnancy go through, I see her hanging a sign on her bed, the baby's wall, that says, "I'm a child of God." And I hear her talking about different things and talking about different things growing up. And I pray every day for this little baby girl that she will not only grow and develop, but that she will have a heart for God. And that's what I prayed for each one of my kids. I didn't raise perfect kids, but I raised good kids. We had a lot of positive mentors in our kids' lives. We spent time on Sabbaths with people who believed in Sabbath the way we did and worshiped in the Sabbath the way we did. We did a lot of picnics. We did a lot of doing things with families on a regular basis. A lot of church activities. Our kids know we were always the last ones to leave church no matter what it was. And we're still the same. And just give your kids to God and be the best that you know how to be. But I think both of those, Millie and Tom, said the kids are watching you. It's not what you say and what you preach. They're watching you to see how you react to things, and they are looking for those kind of answers from you. And just the best thing that you can do in raising your children and raising your grandchildren, whatever, is just be who God wants you to be, and they'll see that. Let your life be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and you'll be a good example to them, even in your imperfections.
Yeah, we're all heading to the same place, and if I look back, there's a lot of stuff that I would have done differently, but that's in the past, so don't beat yourself up, but just move on from here. And I'm still not, definitely not perfect, but there was times where, when we did live up in Wallace, I started a business, and the kids were little, you know, they go to bed early, and I got home late, there'd be 3 days out of the week or so, and I never saw my kids except to kiss them goodbye in their bed in the morning and kiss them goodnight in their bed at night, and that was about it. So I had to do some things differently, but I also know my wife asked the kids one time, because the kids usually around eighth grade and maybe into high school years, they go into the academy and saying, you know, hey, I'm going to go to a Lodi High, I'm going to go to this school, I'm going to go to that school, I don't want to be around here anymore. And she asked our kids, well, how come you guys don't say that? And they just said, well, because we know we don't have a choice. It wasn't an option. You know, I mean, it wasn't hardcore, it was just, this is it, you know. So
when you started kindergarten with Mrs. Hagel, you were going all the way through and finishing your senior year with Tom Larson. That's just the way it was. I wouldn't change that. Sometimes you have to make choices for your kids.
and, you know, pick what choices they get to make.
And nothing's all perfect, but Brandon, probably about his sophomore or junior year, I think it was a sophomore year, went to go out that summer and get a job and make some money, and he went into construction. Good job for a young man. And at the end of the summer, before he took a trip overseas, and I think Lisa was at Leone Meadows cooking there for the summer, and he took me out to dinner, which was a different thing, and said, you know, I really appreciate the hedge that you put around me, because now I've been out in the real world, and now I see what's going on and how he was treated. You know, young man, here's a shovel, here's the dirt, start digging, and that kind of a thing. So anyway, that was good to hear. And but we still have choices, and it doesn't matter how good of a parent you can be or you are, that human being that's your child still can make a choice that's going to be whatever he's going to make the choice of. And that's a challenge every day. We still pray for him every single day, man, every day. I had the opportunity to be on the road sometimes and to listen to Focus on the Family, and that's helped me a lot in listening to different things. And now you can, if you have a smartphone, you can get the application, listen to it anytime you want to. But and I still listen to it at times. And I remember one time, and Brandon, if I could say this, I remember one time that I'd heard on Focus on the Family that, you know, when your kid comes up with something just off the wall, don't freak out, you know? No, oh, what? You said, what? You know, just don't freak out. Be calm. Be cool. And he was in Argentina, which is another good thing. I think all our... No, okay, well... Anyway, he came back with something kind of like that from down there. And what are you going to do? He's down there. I'm up here, you know. So you just cool about it. And he ended up talking to his friends and things and came back and said, well, I've changed my mind on that. I was like, okay. So, but I didn't freak out, you know, because that's could push him over, push the person over the edge. But and I also thought I like gardening. And if I'm going to garden, I want to get something out of it. So I like garden vegetables or fruits, these kind of things. And you have to have good soil. You have to water. You have to do the best you can to keep the bugs away. These type of things. And to let that thing grow. And as that plant grows, there's bees that come in to pollinate and these kind of things, which could be other people in your lives. I look at it that way. And so I tried to create a good soil. And we always, not always, but basically after they were, Josh was two or three, we moved out to the country. It was all her praying to God. She said, let's move out to the country. I said, sure, how am I going to pay for that? And I'm just starting a business, you know. And she prayed about it. And 3 days later, we were living on in a 2,400 square foot home on, I think it was 20 acres, wasn't it? 10 acres. Out in the country. Couldn't even see our house from the road, you know. It was like, wow, how did we get here, you know? But the Lord did it. And we only had one car after a while there. But and we've lived in the country since then. And it's been a good thing for the kids. That's what we thought. And, you know, they complained that there wasn't sidewalks to do their skating and skateboards and all that kind of stuff. But there was other things they could do that city kids couldn't do. But anyway, I am rambling here, as I do sometimes, but we appreciate the church, our church, all of you. We appreciate the school. Again, nothing's perfect in life, but you got to put them in the best soil that is available.
Amen.
Okay, and I just praise God, because he's the one that did it all.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. Is this helpful? I know it helps me. It's encouraging. Just seeing the people make it through successfully
and the way they get through. And one of the key things that I picked up from them was praying for your kids. I read a book recently called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And in there he says when his kids were young and they were fighting and something was going on, he said he finally learned to stop trying to pull them apart, stop yelling at them. And oftentimes, or he said what worked better for him was to go and pray for them. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come into the home, to come into their hearts. And so it's praying for our kids, praying for the Spirit's influence. And so I've been doing that sometimes when things get a little chaotic at home, just step back and pray and invite the Holy Spirit in. And it always calms me down, and it calms the kids down too. So I invite you to pray, stay close to Jesus. They will see your spirituality. That's what leads them closer to God and makes them want it is when they see it working in your life. And the old African adage, it takes a family, a village, to raise a child. I'm thankful to have this village. It takes a church family. I grew up in church, lots of church functions. All my friends were church people. And it's a great place to raise a family. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of my children's lives. And I'm happy to be a youth pastor where I can work with your kids. And let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's strengthen each other. And continually invite God into the midst of it to protect our kids and to draw them closer to Him. So will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for testimony. The testimonies in the Bible, the testimonies we've heard this morning. Lord, help us to be committed to you, committed to being involved in our kids' lives, to nurturing them, to teaching them, helping them, not just doing it for them. But Lord, pick us up, clean us up when we make mistakes, when we fall down. Help our children to see that we are human and help us to admit that we're human. But Lord, fill us, reclaim us, draw us together, and lead us to your kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.